I want to continue to share these verses with you to keep our focus directed when we're speaking about knowing God through Jesus and Jesus speaking about the Father, and he was speaking to the Pharisees, really chastising them about not having his message in their hearts. And because they had not received Jesus, they were not receiving the message of God in their hearts. And so this is where I'm continually wanting us to be able to observe Jesus, his works and his words, and knowing that according to this verse, he exactly represents God in Hebrews 1. It says that God has spoken to us in his Son and that Jesus exactly represents God. So by observing his works and by hearing his words, we want to be able to get the message of God in our hearts, to understand the likeness of God. What is God like? What is his character and his nature? And in that, then, be able to correct any wrong message that might be in our hearts like the Pharisees did. And today we're really going to look at the Pharisees and Jesus challenging them and you know, what was it that he was trying to change in their hearts, the message in their hearts. And so today we're going to look at the righteousness of God, and from a variety of different angles, and you'll see this, how I'm going to do this as we go. But in John chapter 17 and verses 24 and 25, or excuse me, 25 and 26, Jesus refers to God as righteous Father, and he is revealing righteous Father to his disciples. We'll see that. John 17, 25, 26. This is part of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's like he's working these things out with the Lord towards the end of his days here on earth, knowing what is before him, the crucifixion, the, you know, all of that that is going to happen to him. And he's, you know, in conversation with the Father. And this is one of the things he says. He says in verse 25 and 26, "O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." Okay, so here Jesus, again, he starts out saying, "O righteous Father." Jesus uses that term to describe God. "O righteous Father." We already looked at God as Father, you know, and all these characteristics and nature of God we'll be looking at, but Jesus referred to him as righteous Father. He said, "The world doesn't know you," he says, "but I know you," and he says, "I have revealed you to these disciples." This is the same thing. See, we are being disciples following and observing Jesus now to receive that revelation of God, where God is saying, where Jesus is saying, "I've revealed you to them." We want him, we want Jesus to reveal God to us even now. He says, "Your love for me will be in them." So in other words, like I've been sharing, God's message will be in our hearts. If God's love for Jesus, "Your love for me will be in them," what we're doing is we're adjusting our hearts to be more and more like God's. We're receiving his message in our heart. This is what Jesus intends in revealing God to us, is that his message would be in our hearts. So what is it when we're talking about the righteousness of God? Really, righteousness is the virtue of rightness. And the Greek word that's used there is dikaios, which means equitable. I've just put the Greek definition there in your notes. Equitable in character or act. By implication, innocent or holy or absolutely or relatively just, meet or right or righteous. Okay, so a lot of times we'll think of righteous as being, you know, everything is good with them. That a person who we talk about, you know, is having a righteous character, that kind of thing. We think about they act right. But there's so much more than just the acting. It's the judging right. It's justice. The word just is used there in the definition. Equitable means fair. You know, so we're talking about fair and just, and we'll see these words come up as well in other scriptures. But God is that. This is something that is possessed by God, this rightness, this virtue of rightness, or this righteousness. Jesus describes God as righteous Father. And so it's something that is possessed by God. He is the sum and the source of all righteousness. Okay, so then let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 through 28. And in this, we'll start to see already, you know, this is something that I wanted to focus on was the righteousness of God. But when we start looking at that, we can't avoid the fact that he works to make us that same character. So, you know, in my attempt to, okay, let's look at righteous Father. What is God in his righteousness? Immediately we start seeing that God in his righteousness makes us righteous. Whoa, how is that? But it shows that in this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 28, it says this. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So when we're talking about God's demonstration of his righteousness or the fact that he is fair and that he is just, it starts out by saying we all fall short of God's standard of being right with him. Every one of us falls short of that standard. But it says that God, his demonstration of righteousness, made a way for us to be right with God, okay? Us to be right with God, which is righteous. He made a way for us to be right with God through faith in Jesus. So that's the demonstration of his righteousness, is I'm going to make you to be like me. And it's not based on what you can do. It's based on what I'm going to do for you, forgiving your sin through Jesus, because anything that you try to do is going to fall short of my standard. So God, in demonstrating his fairness and his justice, he's making us to be like him, making us to be right with him. How awesome is that? Wow, when God says, hey, this is how I'm going to demonstrate my righteousness. This is how I'm going to demonstrate how fair and just I am. I'm going to make you to be like me, and it's not based on what you do. It's based on what I do for you. That is so awesome. Anyway, let's go on. We're not made right with God by obeying the law, is how that passage concludes. So when we're talking about this, we actually see that this righteousness is something that is possessed by God, but it is imparted to man. When it's imparted to man, it's imparted with every expectation that the imparted virtue be lived out, pursuing that which is right in God's sight. So, in other words, God's intent then is for us to be fair and just, because that's what righteousness is. It's not just a position of right, being right with God. It is that. It's a position of being right with God, but it is also practical in the way that we act and the way that we respond. Excuse me. Remember that I shared with you at the beginning, when we're talking about knowing God through Jesus, the intent is so that not only can we properly respond to God, but it's so that we can properly represent him to others. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about righteousness. It's not just so that we act right and so that we can be in a right relationship with God. That's part of it. But it's also so that we can be just and we can be fair like God is in his rightness with us. That we can be just and fair and represent a God who is just and fair to those who are around us. Okay, so we'll get into that some more. But that's the intent. It's not just positional, but it is also practical. Now, I'll share this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, from first of all, from the New Living Translation. It says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus." The emphasis on the made right with God. That, you know, I love how it phrases that, us being able to be made right with God. In other words, in God's eyes, in God's perspective, we are okay. It's not like he is judging us and seeing us as falling short anymore. In our own, we would fall short. But in what he has done for us in this exchange, by making Jesus the offering for our sin, he's made it so that we can be right with him. Now, I love, like I said, I love how it says that, right with God, but I also love from the New American Standard Translation how it says that we become the righteousness of God. There we can see that the attribute of righteousness is attributed to God. It's God's righteousness. He makes us to be his righteousness. So it's not just right with him. It is right with him, but it's more than that. We have the attribute of justness and fairness as God is. And a lot of times that's very, very different than how we would see it. We'll have examples in Scripture. I keep leading up to this. But so anyway, we can see this, that it's not just right with God, but it's becoming the righteousness of God. Righteousness is a prevailing virtue. We see it over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but particularly even in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We see Jesus speaking about, and I shared some of that this morning at the end of our praise time. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus went on to say that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. And he also said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. And he said in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Last week we talked about God as king. And if there is a kingdom, that means there's a king. And if we're going to pursue or seek the kingdom, we need to be seeking the king. And this attribute of God is righteousness. We're to seek that. So again, it's just a prevailing virtue that Jesus speaks much about, the righteousness of God and us being made right and being righteous as well. The challenge is when it comes to righteousness, a lot of times we will make note of people who are attempting to display, be an example of righteousness, and to the point of where particularly sometimes it comes off, especially for those, you know, as the Bible would describe as being unlearned or unacquainted with the things of the kingdom, they'll see righteousness and perceive it as self-righteous or holier than thou. And a lot of times that is kind of the sentiment or the attitude that is developed by those who have walked with the Lord for a significant period of time that we have to guard against. That was the challenge with the Pharisees. And so, you know, and here's the other thing. A lot of times I don't know exactly how to say this, but we'll have this perspective of walking upright. And that's a good thing. That's a quality thing. But when our uprightness by our behavior becomes the prevailing factor rather than God has made me to be right with him, we start emphasizing the uprightness, and people see that as being, well, you're so good because of how you behave. You're so righteous because of how you behave. And it's like, no, it's not that at all. It's not based on our behavior. It's not based on our uprightness. And so we really have to guard against or be careful about being perceived in and representing God in an inappropriate way. We don't want to represent God as you act this way and you can be good. You can be right with God. You act this way and you'll be accepted among the other believers. That's where we get into a kind of a dangerous territory that we need to guard against. And so that's why I'm going into this avenue regarding self-righteousness. Okay, I guess I didn't know I had put that up. Okay. Self-righteousness. Let's look at Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14. Again, this is Jesus teaching in parables. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we see the Pharisee, he's confident in his own righteousness. I'm so glad I don't sin, God. I'm so glad that I'm such a good person. In your eyes, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I'm not like that guy over there. You know, and just disdain for that guy. And the tax collector had humble repentance. Now again, when we're talking about the justness of God, or us being righteous, or being just and fair like God is, you know, this is what Jesus said. Which one did God justify that day? Or which one went home justified? Which one went home right in God's eyes? It was the man who humbled himself. It was the man who was broken before God. It was the man who acknowledged his own sin and said, God, I need you. I need your help. Coming to his senses to see his need for salvation. Whereas the Pharisee, he was just very confident in his behavior. I'm good, I act right, and just totally separated from God's perspective and God's view on things. So, you know, what I want to say about that is, remember when I shared about the prodigal son and the prodigal's father, and then there's the prodigal's brother? You know, there's so much in that parable that Jesus shared about. But the prodigal's brother is, I think, the tendency that we have toward becoming when we have been in the faith for a significant period of time. You know, I want to say when we're a mature Christian, but in reality, a mature Christian doesn't think that way. A mature Christian acknowledges his own sin and knows his need for a Savior. A mature Christian is going to have the humble repentance, not the haughty attitude. But the older brother, again, was kind of that, you know, this perspective of, you know, I'm good with my father, but this one, he has no right to be good. He has no right to be right with his father. And so this is something that again, Jesus wants to change in our hearts if we end up getting towards that attitude, because, you know, we've been living with the Lord and I'm okay and that kind of thing. I'm living out my life and following the disciplines and the scriptures, and, you know, I'm good with God. We can start ending up having a confidence in our own righteousness, which is the wrong perspective, the wrong attitude to have, and really comes off bad to other people. It is that self-righteousness that just is really, it stinks, really does, it stinks. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. Again, we're going through Jesus' words and observing and listening to what he says. Actually, the whole chapter of Matthew, I'm just going to do verses 27 and 28, but the whole chapter of Matthew 23 is Jesus challenging the Pharisees. He keeps saying to them, in one translation it says, Woe to you, Pharisees! Woe to you, Pharisees! In this translation it says, What sorrow awaits you! What sorrow awaits you! He keeps repeating that over and over again and challenging the attitudes that they have. And so, you know, like I said, if you've walked with the Lord for a significant period of time, you can tend towards this attitude of, you know, we're okay, we're doing, you know, and I follow the rules and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we come off, you know, Jesus is saying, get rid of that attitude. It's absolutely wrong. But here he says in verses 27 and 28, he says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Wow, what a challenge. Again, the outward was they looked really good, very pious, very upstanding, you know, things in order, I live my life right, I've got the law down, I'd never break the law, and so forth. And he says, you know, outside that's the way you look, but on the inside there's death, impurity, hypocrisy, lawlessness. You know, that's why Jesus had to tell, you know, some of the disciples. He said to them, you know, listen to what the Pharisees say and do what they say, but don't do what they do. They're hypocrites. They talk about, you know, upstanding behavior, but on the inside, he says they're like dead man's bones. There's death, impurity, hypocrisy, and there's lawlessness there. So he's challenging that kind of a perspective. And we just need to examine ourselves to see, do I walk around with that kind of an attitude? You know, that I'm okay with you, God, and, you know, I feel really bad for these other people who are worthless. Well, I'll show you here in a little bit how they're described. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 says, this is where Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven." So we see here Jesus challenging their righteousness was a self-righteousness that was not making them right with God. They were just following a bunch of rules. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 is the, you know, familiar passage. It says, "All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments." That's the way we are in our own attempts to be good, in our own attempts to be right with God. We fall short, filthy garments, so we need God's righteousness, not our own. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. This is where Paul is giving an account of his background, really, the way that he was raised and his being a Pharisee. I mean, he describes himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, he followed the law. He was, maybe we should back up just a little bit from these verses. I have verse 8 and 9 up there, but let's back up to verse 5. He says, "You know, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." Pretty good, huh? Upstanding. You know, that's the kind of guy you'd look to and say, hey, I want to be like that, right? "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done." Worthless. Because of what Christ has done. "Yet everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I should gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." So here's a man who, if anyone could count on his laurels for being a good man, Paul could have. He said, you know, I had it to the T. I was, you know, I kept the law. I did it just exactly right, just exactly the way it was supposed to be done. He says, but you know what? That's a pile of crap. That's what it is. Amen. I'm supposed to say that in church, am I? It's rubbish. It's garbage is what he says. It's dung, to put it kindly. And so, yeah, something like that. But we have to watch when we speak the King's English, as I shared a couple of weeks ago. You have to be careful. But anyway, the point of this is he's saying, you know, that is absolutely garbage compared to the fact that God makes me to be right with him by my faith in Jesus. I've put all that stuff aside. And so we as well need to put all of our self-right with God aside by the way that we behave and say, you know what? I'm just as desperate as I ever was for my relationship to be right with God is dependent upon my faith in Him, my faith in Jesus, and walking that out, not because I've finally got it figured out and I'm keeping all the laws and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. It's not based on that. We need to understand that to have God's message in our heart. Now here's, No longer count on my own righteousness. God's way of making us right depends on faith. This is a concept that I don't know if we often think of, but I was challenged with it this week. When the scripture speaks about being right with God, God has made you to be right with Him, but is He right with you? What are you talking about? God's always right, right? Isn't He always right? But you know, sometimes we have perspectives that doesn't make God right with us. Again, I'm going to refer to the older brother, and these blanks are here not so you can fill them in with on the notes. In fact, I didn't put these notes on your outline. But the older brother, he was angry at father, angry not only at the prodigal son, his prodigal brother, but also angry at father. He says to him, you know, you never gave me a fatted calf. I was here. I served you faithfully. I was a slave for you, faithfully serving you, doing everything you wanted, and you never threw a party for me. And yet this one comes back after riotous living, not righteous living. There's a difference there, riotous and righteous. But he comes back after riotous living, and you put a robe on him, give him a ring, you embrace him back into the family. It's not fair. See, and again, we have to guard ourselves from having that kind of an attitude, and that's why I left it blank. You know, what is it that sometimes God is not right with you because you consider Him being unjust or you consider Him not being fair? And it's where He challenges us in our perspective to develop His, to have His message in our heart concerning other people that are coming to Him. There'll be some people, that, you know, for instance, someone may have really, really hurt you, offended you, and they start squaring things away with God, and they come to you and say, you know, I want you to forgive me for what. And we go off like this and say, you know what? There's no way I can forgive them. You don't know how bad they hurt me. You don't know how much that damaged me in my life, and there's no way I'm going to. God, it's not fair for you to forgive them after what they did to me. You know, it's those kinds of attitudes. Or we can go off saying, you know, I'm glad I'm not like that person. You know, I shared this a little bit in one of the other messages when we were talking about the prodigal's father and his embracing and accepting and how we have this tendency to look at other people with disdain. Say, you know what? They made their bed. They can sleep in it. They're just suffering the consequences of their choices. They, you know, my brother ought to live in poverty for a while. He ought to just be, you know, despondent and despair. But see, brother had already come to his senses and knew that his place was to be back home with father. But what kind of attitudes do we sometimes have where we're like the prodigal's brother, we're angry and God is not right with us? You see what I mean? We're thinking God is not using good judgment. If God was using good judgment, He'd let that person just dangle. And God is saying, no, they have returned. I am embracing them. Now, you know, when we're talking about this, we're talking about repentant sinners. We're not talking about someone who's still off in their, you know, God will give them over to their free will. He will give them over to, you know, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about He gives people over to their depraved mind. He gives people over to, you know, He allows them to make their choice and to experience the consequences of their choices. He doesn't step in and say, no, I won't let you suffer those consequences. He allowed, you know, like the prodigal's father allowed the son to go off to spend his money, to spend his inheritance, to live the riotous. You know, the father didn't go off and chase him and say, no, come back. But the prodigal son had to get to a point where he came to his senses, where he was so desperate. But he did. He came back. And father embraced him and welcomed him. And we need to understand the justness of God in doing that, the righteousness of God in doing that, and let God be right with us when other people express that kind of, repentance or coming back to God. Mark chapter 2, 16 and 17. When the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum. Okay, there's that attitude that people we need to guard against. You know, when we're looking at people who are wallowing around in the pig pen, you know, if we have just have this attitude of they're scum, then we're not going to have the Father's heart towards them. So that's where we're being challenged. Why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Again, it's like the tax collector and the Pharisee in their prayer. The one who knew his depravity and was repentant was the one who Father said, you know what? He went away justified. He's the one that's being healed. And, you know, I put in a couple, we have lots of time. I was thinking, there's a few other scriptures that I want to share with you that weren't in your notes. One of them is Luke 6:36. It says, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Remember, we're trying to get his message in our heart, and this is what Jesus is saying. Be compassionate like Father is. This is the way he is towards those who have involved themselves in riotous living. He's compassionate towards them. He's not disdainful of them. He's not looking down his nose at them, saying, oh, I'm glad I'm not like you, that kind of thing. Here's another one, Luke 7:24. This is one of the first ones that John 7:24. Thank you for correcting me with your look, honey. She looked at me like, what? So John 7:24, where Jesus said, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Remember I shared that with you with the woman who was caught in adultery? Jesus looked beneath the surface so he could judge correctly. And he says, you know what? I don't condemn you. I don't condone what you're doing, but I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And he challenged those who were bringing her for judgment. He said, their attitude was wrong. He said, you need to recognize your own depravity. Which one of you, the one of you that is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. Go ahead, condemn her. Go ahead, kill her, stone her. Any one of you who are without sin yourself. And they finally realize their own position. And so this is what we're being challenged to do when we're, you know, being compassionate as God is compassionate. We're attempting to have his message in our hearts so that we can look beneath the surface to judge correctly. And then one more passage of scripture, Luke 7. Luke 7 and 36 through 50. And, you know, I just love this. I love the perspective, the attitude of Jesus and his challenge for the gentleman in whose household he was eating. Luke 7, 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet. She wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When we're trying to see the heart of God, this so exemplifies that. When we're trying to respond properly to the people that are around us, people of the world, I mean, I realize that there's not a condoning of the activity, but what there is a compassionate heart to recognize people caught in their own trap, people caught in their own pig pen, and that they need the expression of the Father's heart of compassion, not someone who's going to judge them and condemn them. They need the heart of someone who has acknowledged their own, you know what, I've been forgiven much, and so I'm going to love much. Instead of, you know, I'm pretty good with God, so I, you know, he doesn't need to forgive much in me, and, you know, so we have this kind of take-it-for-granted attitude towards our Father who has, you know, just made it possible for us to go to heaven instead of hell. You know, we just have this flippant attitude, and we have disdain for others who are still walking in their own failure or walking in the sins of the world, that kind of thing. We just need to guard against that kind of a heart. Be compassionate as God is compassionate. I want to close with this verse, and it's one that I shared during the last week when we were talking about parables of the kingdom, the parables of the wheat and the weeds, and it's when judgment eventually comes and the wheat is separated from the weeds. But it says in this, it says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. I wanted to bring this verse together because it was talking about all these aspects that we've seen, the righteousness of God that makes us to be righteous, and how this is saying the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father. We talked about God as Father, and in the Father's kingdom, as we talked about last week, God is King, letting him rule in our hearts, letting him rule and reign in our lives. Here it says again, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let's have ears to hear and understand what the Lord is saying, that we can walk in the righteousness that God has made us to be, and that's not just following a bunch of rules and orders. It is a hard attitude towards God who has made us to be right with him, and then just being just and fair like God is to others that are around us. And we'll walk in our Father's kingdom in that glorious sun shining on us. Shine like the sun. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, with the word of God, we see the truth and the reality of the heart of our Father, the heart of one who is right, righteous, one who is not haughty, but one who is judging fair and justly. Help us to be able to have the same kind of attitude, Lord, where we see beneath the surface so that we can make proper judgments in regard to our relationship with people that are around us, in regard to the way that we treat them. Help us to have the compassion that God has in his heart, Lord, so that we can help others to come closer to the kingdom and not repel them away, to properly represent you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name, Lord, and I just pray your blessing upon these people today as they are dismissed for whatever activities that they're going to enjoy this day, that you would be with us, Father, and just encouraging us and strengthening us and empowering us to live out this relationship that you have established through Jesus and our faith in him, this being right with you, this righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.